Not long ago, I read a very thoughtful essay titled, Why I'm Not a Fan of Jesus. And the author of this article begins by noting that according to a recent survey, the percentage of Americans who claim to be Christian is somewhere slightly more than 75%. So that would mean in the United States there are about 230 million Christians. That's a lot of Christians. In his estimation, something about that percentage must be off. Because if there really are that many Christians, then why would some 35 million people in America go to bed hungry tonight? Why are there more than 120,000 children waiting to be adopted? It doesn't add up. What's the explanation for such a discrepancy, he asks. And he tells a little story about an article called The New Vegetarians. Now, these new vegetarians don't eat meat most of the time. One of them explained that she was a vegetarian, but that she really liked bacon, and so she ate it. Now, a vegetarian, by definition, is someone who doesn't eat meat. That's what the author said. But isn't bacon a meat? Is it really accurate for her to identify herself as a vegetarian? Then he adds that the discrepancy was solved by coming up with a new term to describe vegetarians who aren't committed to abstaining from meat. They now identify themselves as flexitarians. Now, a Christian, by definition, is a follower of Christ. So I'm thinking that what might help make sense of that 230 million people is a new word to describe people who identify themselves as Christians but have little interest in actually following the teachings of Jesus. Perhaps instead of followers, it would be more accurate to call them fans. Now, the word fan is most simply described as an enthusiastic admirer. And I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days. Some fans may even get dressed up for church on Sunday morning and even make the ringtone on their phone their favorite hymn. They like being associated with Jesus. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all of the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. They want a no-strings-attached relationship with Jesus. So a fan says, I like Jesus, but don't ask me to give to the poor. Don't ask me to serve the poor in our society. I like Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive that person who hurt me. Fans like Jesus just fine, but they just don't want to give up bacon. Now, today's reading from Matthew's gospel is about four men who were called by Jesus to be his disciples. They were not called to be fans of Jesus, but followers. Their names were Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John. Four fishermen. But you know, this reading is also about you and me. Because we've been called to be disciples as well. We also have been called to be followers and not fans. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? First thing I want to point out to you this morning is how ordinary these four men were. They had no formal education, neither did they possess any extraordinary talent. They were just ordinary fishermen. I think we often make the mistake of thinking that God calls only the most impressive. God calls the most gifted, the most talented people. Indeed, that seems to be the exact opposite of what God does. God chooses ordinary people to do his work. A man by the name of John McKay was for many years the coach of the USC Trojans, and later he was the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And McKay once said that it's not the superstars who win most football games, but average players giving their best. In the play, Green Pastures, God asks Gabriel to recruit a leader. And Gabriel asks in return, do you want the brainiest or do you want the holiest? God answers, get me the holiest and I'll make him the brainiest. And that's the way God works. Some of God's most effective servants have been people with very modest resumes. Beginning with the crude manger of Bethlehem, no message is clearer in the New Testament than this one. The Christian faith is the celebration of ordinary people who come to possess a very extraordinary power. When you and I are asked to serve God in some capacity, don't talk yourself out of a great opportunity by saying, oh, I'm too old. I don't have enough education. Or some other excuse. God can give you the ability. What he can't give you is the commitment, the dedication, the faithfulness. That has to come from within you. That's why Christ prefers followers to mere fans. I want you also to notice what these ordinary individuals were called to do. The first thing they were called to do is to spend 3 years of their lives in the presence of Jesus. A disciple is one who studies with a great teacher. This implies that those who follow Jesus need to grow. We don't blossom overnight into mature spiritual giants. A man by the name of Dr. Dwayne Dyer asked in one of his books, how do you distinguish between a flower that is alive and one that is dead? Then he answers his own question. He says, the one that is growing is alive. He adds, the only evidence of life is growth. And so it is with the life of the Spirit. To be alive is to grow. Growth is why we come to church, the place where most of us encounter Christ and learn about him and grow in our spiritual walk is within these walls. The work of the church is so important. Our ministry to little children and to youth and to adults is so vital to the kingdom of God. This is a place where disciples grow. This is where we are equipped for the work Christ has given us. The church deserves our best loyalty and our best service. Which brings us to the last thing to be said. There would come a time when they would no longer be called disciples, but they were called apostles, those who are sent out to proclaim the good news. Disciples are those who are called to come. Apostles are those who are called to go. There needs to come a time when we move from being followers to being leaders. In this amazing church of ours, this church should never have any difficulty finding persons to teach Sunday school or work with the youth or sing in the choir or take on leadership positions. There comes a time when mature Christian believers realize that it's time to move from being ministered to the work of ministry itself. Remember that scene where Jesus asks Simon Peter 3 times, Simon, do you love me? And each time when Simon professes his love for Christ, the Lord instructs him to feed my sheep. That's the final step in following Christ, is to feed Christ's sheep. We need to appreciate that in the church today. We need to move beyond caring for ourselves to caring for others in the world. That can happen to us as individuals and as a church. Great things happen within the walls of this church. But if we never see ourselves as apostles, those sent out in ministry to the world, we're doomed to stagnate and die in our own spiritual pilgrimage. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus called four men to leave their nets and follow him. He called them not to be fans, but to be followers. These were ordinary men, but God did extraordinary things through them. The first part of their pilgrimage, of course, was spent in fellowship with Christ in order that they might grow to spiritual maturity as disciples. But there came a time when they discovered that they must become teachers. They must become the missionaries and the leaders of local churches and servants both of the Word and our world. And you know, that's our calling as well, to move beyond being enthusiastic fans to being true followers of Christ. Amen.